Well, surprise, Pastor Mark is not here with us tonight. So he's getting some much needed time off. And so obviously we're not jumping on into 1 Corinthians, which you'll pick up with next week as we move through the Bible. And so tonight I want to have you turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Very cool. We're going to be talking about aliens tonight. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 and looking at some very familiar verses, but hopefully just a good reminder for us. I want to look at four verses tonight, verses 18 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. And so we'll read these and then we'll pray. So again, Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God your Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, it's always a privilege to be together as your people, God, to lift our voices, to worship you, to now get into your word and hear what you have for us tonight, Lord. And so I just pray you give us open ears. I pray you'd remove distractions from our minds. And you would take these very familiar things, Lord, and just renew them in our hearts. Lord, your word is living and breathing. And so and let it just be alive for us tonight as we seek to be a people that you can use, Lord, in a full way, Lord. A people that your spirit can flow through unhindered so we might represent you well. So we give you this time and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you read the stories, if any of you guys ever read these biographies of these great men and women of the faith that were used by God in just incredible ways, you know people like D.L. Moody or John Bunyan, Charles Finney, Oswald Chambers, Hudson Taylor, you find out that they all share a very similar experience. And that experience was, though they were saved, though they were ministering for the Lord, they recognized something was missing in their life. That there came this point where they recognized a lack of power, a lack of joy, a lack of love that would just flow out of them. And there came a low point in their life where they failed, as Oswald Chambers expressed. He said, "But I knew that if what I had was all the Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud." They came to this point where they recognized there has to be something more. They came to the point where they recognized in and of themselves they couldn't live out this Christian life and serve the Lord as they've been called. And I may have mentioned this before one time, but in this classic book called They Found the Secret, you read about the stories of these giants of the faith, and you hear in their own words regarding their experience with this. But what you'll also read is that in their desperation, they found what was missing. Or as the author puts it, they found the secret. They found out that the Christian life was never meant to be lived out in our own power and resources. They found out that their Heavenly Father had actually made a way for them. And that way was through the baptism, through the filling, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight you may not feel like a great man or woman of the faith, right? I'm not really that person, so I don't know how desperately I need the Spirit. But can I submit to us that to be the mom, to be the dad, to be the employee, the employer, the friend, just to be the man or woman of God we're called to, we can't do it in our own strength either. That's why Jesus, you remember, told his first followers as he prepared to ascend back to heaven in Luke 24 and verse 49, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And of course, it's this promise of the Father, this empowering work that the Holy Spirit provides for us as he comes upon us, that you and I, we still need today. And you remember in Acts chapter 2, just a few weeks after making that promise, we see the fulfillment of it first taking place there at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit's power filled those first disciples. We see that transformation that the Spirit brought ultimately in Peter's life. As Peter went from this weak, fearful, fleshly driven man to a strong, bold, divinely gifted representative of Jesus. A man who earlier had nothing to offer in of himself, but in that moment, he was filled with the Spirit and now had supernatural power and gifting And he was able to address that questioning and mocking crowd. And of course, as Peter would go on to make clear, it's that same power, it's that same gifting that's available for every follower of Jesus to have poured out on their life by the Holy Spirit. A power, again, that's not only available for us, but that's vital in order for you and I to carry out God's call in our life. As someone put it, unless the Holy Spirit feels, the human spirit fails. And what the rest of the New Testament goes on to make clear is that to be empowered or baptized or filled, all terms that the Bible uses for the same activity, the same reality, the rest of the New Testament goes on to let us know that it's not simply an event, but it's a lifestyle. Or as it's been put, it's not a title, it's a condition. Yes, there must be that initial experience, but it's not something we experience once and we get it and that's it. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be a condition that continually marks our life, a reality that we are to continually desire and seek to influence our life. So it's not necessarily, has it happened? But more importantly, the question is it happening? And in Ephesians chapter 5, we are confronted with this truth. And we're confronted with some ways that allow us to remain in the flow of the Spirit. Allow us to stay in a position where the influence that the Spirit wants to have in our life and that we are in such desperate need of won't be blocked. And so that's kind of what we want to unpack. And so again, notice again verse 18 where Paul says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Isn't it interesting that one of the great temptations and sins of our day and our culture, according to Paul, was one of the great temptations and sins that marked the Roman culture of his day. And it's a reminder for us that the tactics of the enemy really have never changed. That is, drunkenness has always been a stumbling block to mankind. We see it very early on, even with Noah. In every generation, Satan has used the same devices to try and trip up humanity, deceive us into thinking that the way to deal, the way to cope with the problems of life, the way to find relief, the way to numb the pain is to fill our lives with alcohol. But as followers of Jesus, those who were once in darkness but now in light, we see through the deception. Right? We understand alcohol doesn't solve any of our problems. In fact, it only makes them worse. We understand that there's only one who has actually solved our problems. And so we run to him, right? We hide ourselves from him. We drink from his well. And in knowing him, we find rest. We find peace for our souls. As Paul puts it, filling our lives with alcohol and coming under its influence only leads to dissipation. Now, I don't know about you. You guys are probably a lot more cultured than I am. But I don't use that word a whole lot. Some translations say debauchery. It's really the idea of wasteful or reckless living. So you could translate it, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is reckless living. That is, there's no redeeming value to this type of behavior. That's what Paul's saying. It's fruitless. You come out worse for the wear. The influence, the control that alcohol has over a person has no redeeming value. But in contrast, Paul says, the filling of the Spirit, or giving the Spirit control in your life, has the utmost value. Now, it is interesting, I think, that Paul would put being drunk and being filled with the Spirit in the same context. So let me assure you, though, in no way in doing this is Paul saying to be filled with the Spirit makes you look like you're drunk. That this idea, and it's out there, of being drunk in the Spirit, that's not biblical. Right? We don't see that anywhere in God's Word. But again, you'll find those who perpetuate that idea, that mindset, and they make it appear that when a person's filled with the Spirit, they lose all control of themselves, they get wobbly, they can't walk straight, they fall over. I mean, they look like they're as high as a kite. But please remember, what does the Bible tell us? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Right? Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That is, every gift of the Spirit is under a person's control. You have the choice to exercise it or not exercise it. And so when a person is filled with the Spirit, they're actually under more control rather than less control. And so Paul is not drawing this connection to show us that being filled with the Spirit makes you like a crazy person, it makes you like a drunk person, but rather to contrast what controls our lives. Because alcohol is a controlling agent. Right? When someone is caught drinking and driving, we refer to that as a DUI, right? Driving under the influence. Alcohol causes us to act in ways that we wouldn't normally act. Right? It alters what is natural. You know, sometimes it'll take a violent person and it'll make them calm. Or it'll take a calm person and it'll make them violent. And so what Paul is saying to us is that as Christians, rather than being one who come under worldly influences, which is most illustrated with alcohol, though there are many other things in the world which can influence and control us, rather than that, we're to come under the control and the influence of the Spirit. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It simply means to be under the Spirit's influence, to allow the Spirit to alter us, to allow the Spirit to control our lives, to take us from our natural dispositions of fear and selfishness and insecurity and weakness, and allow the character of Jesus and His power and His priorities to now dominate our actions and attitudes. D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist, he was, as the story goes, he was set to have a campaign in England, and a group of pastors were together discussing Moody's coming, and one of the older pastors protested. He said, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? I mean, he's uneducated, he's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And a younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit does have a monopoly on Mr. Moody." I think that's exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not that we get more of the Spirit, but that He gets more of us. It's that He's allowed to have control of our lives, where we now recognize our hands on the steering wheel are taking us nowhere. We need power from on high. We need the Holy Spirit to dominate our mind and our actions and our will. Now, I think a quick grammar lesson is very insightful here as we read Paul's call in verse 18. Many of you are familiar with this. But again, it's always a good reminder to first of all recognize, again, this, the New Testament being written in the Greek, this is written in the present tense. So more literally, this reads, "be constantly being filled." It speaks of this ongoing reality. It's not a one-time thing. As we said earlier, it's not an event or a title. It's a lifestyle. It's a condition. Remember, we find those same disciples in Acts 2 who were filled on the day of Pentecost, on over in Acts 4, not weeks, not months, but simply days later, facing the threat of the religious leaders to not be speaking in the name of Jesus. We see them crying out to the Lord, "We need strength, we need boldness," and we're told that when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here they were facing a new situation, so they needed a fresh filling. Again, D.L. Moody, who we spoke of earlier, he was once asked why he talked so much about the need to be filled with the Spirit again and again. And he simply said, "Because I leak." Right? It's true. It's a reality. We need this daily, and oftentimes several times a day, especially if you have more than one child under five. You need to be filled continually. Now, this is also written in the Greek in the passive voice. There's an active voice, and there's a passive voice. It describes who's doing the action. This being in the passive voice means it's not something we do ourselves. It's something that's done to us. God does it. He pours out His power on our lives. And lastly, in the Greek, the verbs even have moods. Here, the mood of this verb, feel, is in the imperative, which means it's a command. So Paul's not giving us an option. He's not giving us a suggestion. This is a divine command that's to mark the life of every believer. Now, we may ask, but if it's something we don't make happen, then how can we be commanded to do it? Well, understand, the idea is that it's something we can't produce. Only God can, but we are to seek it. We're to be open to the Spirit's control. We're to put ourselves in a position that the Spirit can fill us and control and direct our lives. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote this. He said, "Sailors cannot create the wind, but they can hoist their sails to welcome it. He said, neither can we create the breath of the Spirit, but are we to miss it when it comes through failure to keep our sails unfurled? That is pointing out the wind on the seas does a boat no good if the sails aren't raised and they aren't ready to receive it. In the same way, if we aren't in a position of openness and receptivity to the Spirit, we'll miss all He wants to do in and through us. We know the Bible speaks of the fact that we as believers, we can resist, we can quench, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Our attitudes, our actions can prevent the Spirit from exerting His full influence over our lives. So we can pray, and we can pray for the Spirit to pour out His power and flow out of us, but there can be things in our life that block the flow the Spirit wants to bring. And as Paul continues now in verses 19 through 21, he presents to us some very important realities that will be in our lives if we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit. These are marks of a Spirit-filled life. But if you flip these things, what we'd understand is if the opposite are present in our life, then we're obviously not allowing the Spirit to fill us or influence us as He desires to. If this is what the Spirit produces, then doing the opposite is going to block. It's going to grieve. It's going to quench the flow of the Spirit in and through us. And so I think both of the results of walking in the Spirit and the means through which the Spirit can have a greater influence in us are presented to us. It's almost like this continuous circle. We can say, I want the Spirit to fill my life. I want to walk in His power. But if we don't guard our heart, according to the realities Paul now is going to mention here, we'll block everything that God wants to do in and through us. And so let's take a look at these things. Notice the first one again in the first part of verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the first thing we notice is that the filling of the Spirit is tied to our words, to what we speak to one another. Paul's describing our communication on the horizontal plane. He's going to speak to it on the vertical in a moment, but here he's talking about the way we speak to one another as fellow believers. And he says our speaking should be in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which obviously you notice those are musical terms Paul is using. The psalms speak of the songs of praise we have in the Old Testament, Hebrew songs of praise. Hymns, those were songs of exaltation that were used in the Roman world to exalt a person. We know the church came and took those and used those to exalt the person of Jesus. And spiritual songs, that seems to be kind of a catch-all for any other types of songs that were meant to honor the Lord. Now, personally, I don't believe what Paul is saying is that Christians, whenever we want to say something to one another, we have to put it to song and make it lyrical, right? I don't think we have to go around speaking as if we're in an opera, right? How are you today? You know, I don't think we have to do that. Now, some commentators believe what Paul is saying here is that when we sing to the Lord in public, we're speaking encouragement to others around us. And they say there's a ministry that goes on in the horizontal plane and not just the vertical. And truly, there is an encouragement that takes place when you come into a gathering where people are lifting their voices to the Lord in song. But there's an encouragement we experience tonight. And I have to confess, there are times in worship where I'll stop singing to just listen, right, to the congregation. For me, that's moving. To hear all these voices just lifting their voice up to the Lord, that's encouraging to me. And so, no doubt that's happening. But I believe here in this passage, in a more general sense, Paul is just simply addressing the content of our words to one another. And that is a mark of the Spirit having full influence in our life will be that we speak words that bring exaltation and honor to the Lord. So if we flip that around, and there are words towards others that tear down and slander and gossip, then we're operating in a way that stands opposed to the Spirit and will ultimately block His ability to fill our lives. It's interesting, Paul has even spoken of this already in this very letter. If you'll look back to Ephesians chapter 4, and read with me beginning in verse 29. Paul put it this way. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If we're praying, Holy Spirit, fill me, pour out your power on my life. Paul says, and if the words out of our mouth towards others are corrupt, are filled with anger and evil speaking, rather than what is good for necessary edification, for building up, then we grieve. Then we hinder what the Spirit longs to do in us. The Scripture tells us that the way we speak to others should sound no differently than how we speak to God. And yet, how easy is it to tell God how wonderful He is, how holy He is, and in the next moment, tear down our spouse, or berate our kids, or put down a fellow believer? You know, James speaks of this, James chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, when he writes concerning our tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now we understand, this doesn't mean we won't have to speak hard words at times. Doesn't mean we won't have to speak difficult things to one another. Doesn't mean we won't have to exhort one another. We do. But we're to speak them with a heart to glorify the Lord, with a heart to point people to Him. And so it's this type of speaking that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And when the opposite is in place, we block all the Spirit wants to do in and through our lives. Well, Paul moves now from speaking to singing. And speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, second part of verse 19, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so Paul shows us being filled with praise and being filled with the Spirit, they go hand in hand. Which means it must grieve the heart of the Spirit when a person says, well, I just come to church for the teaching, not for all the singing that takes place beforehand. That's not for me. Paul makes clear here a mark of the Spirit's work in our life is that there's a song of praise that fills our hearts and flows from our lips. And the issue is not having a beautiful voice, right? Praise the Lord. But it's the heart behind it. Praise and worship through song, it opens the door. It clears the conduit for the Spirit to flow in and through our lives and gives Him the opportunity to exert His full influence in us. And we see this laid out for us in Scripture. We see it even in the Old Testament. I think about that familiar scene, 2 Chronicles 20. You remember Judah, King Jehoshaphat. They're scared out of their minds over the fact that the Moabites and Ammonites have gathered to attack them. Jehoshaphat, remember, he goes before the Lord. He says, God, we have no power against this great multitude. We don't know what to do. He's acknowledging we don't have the ability. We don't have the insight to handle this. Of course, we all know what it is to be in situations like that. But remember, Jehoshaphat declared, even though that's the case, God, he said, our eyes are on you. And God came to him with a word saying, Jehoshaphat, do not fear. But the battle isn't yours. It's mine. And so what was Jehoshaphat's battle plan? 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21 tells us, and when he, that is Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. He prioritizes praise in that moment. And what happened? Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come to defeat Judah, and they were defeated. And so as they lifted up their songs of praise, God poured out his supernatural power. And he provided a victory that the nation was powerless in and of themselves to obtain. And then we can move to the New Testament. And we think about Paul and Silas. Right? Paul living out what he's speaking here. As these guys found themselves in that Philippian prison, you know, for crimes they did not commit, their situation looks hopeless, and at midnight, as you know the story, they began to sing praises to the Lord. And you remember what happened? The power of God shook that place to the point that their chains, against which they were powerless to do anything about, fall off. The prison doors open. Showing us the priority we give to praising the Lord is inextricably tied to the level of feeling, to the level of spiritual power that can work in and through our lives. And so Paul's reminding us a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled woman will be a praise-filled man, will be a praise-filled woman. He continues in verse 20. He says, "And giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so another mark of the Spirit Paul gives us is thankfulness. In this, Paul makes it clear, if we flip it over, that the opposite of a thankful heart is a complaining heart. And he's showing us a complaining heart and a spirit-filled heart don't go together. They oppose, they stand against each other. And I have to admit that by nature, I am a complainer. I, by nature, am the guy that sees the glass half full. Right? I'm so quick to see the negative. I'm so quick to look at what I don't have rather than what I do have. I can be a whiner. I can be a grumbler. And you know, some of those hard words that I said earlier that are from the Lord, my wife has to give those to me, you know, on a regular basis concerning that. It's something I really have to guard. I remember, again, a few years back, actually in this reading through this very, very passage, the Lord really bringing conviction in my life on this. At the time, I was really praying, "God, I want your spirit to work through me. I want your spirit to be poured out more." And I remember just the Lord impressing on my heart, "Okay, Jason, that's great, but take a look at your attitude toward the things going on in your life. When you're ungrateful, it closes the door to all that my spirit wants to do in and through you." And again, we see this mapped out for us in the scripture. This very thing Paul is reminding us of. Remember, again, the children of Israel, as they prepared to move into the promised land after coming out of Egypt. Moses sends out the 12 spies. You know the story, 10 of them come back, right, with a negative report. Right, the cities are too big, they're too fortified, the giants are too great. We can't take it, we can't do this. And those 10 end up corrupting the entire nation. Such a reminder of what the scripture tells us, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this attitude begins to permeate the people. And now they rise up. And they're like, "Yeah, what's God doing anyway? We had it better in Egypt. God doesn't care about us. He just brought us out here to die." Right? Instead of being thankful for all God had done for them, he'd taken them out of slavery. And when they thought they'd come to a dead end, he split a sea so they could walk through and then use that sea to wipe out their enemies. Instead of being thankful that they had a man in Moses who was willing to come and lead them, right, and put his life on the line to stand up to the most powerful man in the world, and instead of being thankful for that, they grumbled against the Lord. And remember, Numbers tells us what the result of that was. God said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." He goes on to say, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness." Wow. "You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." It was this complaining, it was this ungrateful heart that kept them, this generation, from entering into the fullness that God had for them. And you remember in the scripture, the promised land, the land of Canaan, it's a picture for us. It's a type for us of the spirit-filled life. Right? The promised land isn't a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the abundant life that Jesus wants to bring us into. And what it's showing us here is that when our life is marked by a grumbling spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. What he longs to pour out in our lives, we're standing in the way of by our wrong attitude. And it keeps us being entered into the fullness of what he has for us. But you notice Paul points to the fact in this that we're to give thanks always for all things. And so that leads us to ask, well, does that mean I have to thank God when my car breaks down or I lose my job or my best friend, you know, just betrayed me? Notice the qualifier Paul goes on to give. He says, always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We may not be thankful for the situation we find ourselves in, but what Paul says is we give thanks to the Father because no matter what is happening, Jesus is Lord, and we give thanks according to his name. His name representing his character. We can give thanks to him in the middle of our situation because we know that he's still in charge. We know his character. We know he's still sovereign. We know he still loves us. We know he still has a future for us. So no matter what we find ourselves in, we understand he's on the throne. And the one on the throne has promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so we can give thanks for all things through his name, Paul says. And as we do, pride and self, which is always at the root of our ingratitude, it gets pushed out of the way. Room is made for the Spirit in greater measures to flow from our life. Paul now turns to one last mark of a Spirit-filled life in verse 21, and that is submission. He says, in submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the word submitting or submission that Paul uses here, it literally means to be under in rank. So it was a military term. It's the idea of honoring the authority structure that God has put in place. But please notice the qualifier to this submission Paul speaks of when he says, in the fear of God. That is, out of respect, out of obedience to the Lord, we come under and honor the structures of authority that he's placed in this realm. We don't submit ultimately based on whether a person is worthy of our honor or respect, but because this is the position God has established. And out of a heart to honor and revere him, we respect that establishment. And as you well know, what Paul goes on to do through the rest of Ephesians 5 and into Ephesians 6 is he begins to unpack different arenas in which this issue of submission applies. So he turns to wives and husbands, he turns to children and parents, he turns to slaves and masters, we might say workers and employers, showing us the reality of submission is a reality that none of us can escape. Right? This touches every one of our lives. Now, the specifics may look different in terms of, you know, our submission, but every one of us have to submit or come under the authority of some other person in this realm. And so again, if submission is coming under the authority of another, then the opposite would be to reject this authority. The opposite would be to live our lives asserting our own will, seeking to push our agenda, to be self-seeking, which means to submit requires humility, right? It requires the humbling of my will and what I want and what I think is best, what I think needs to happen, to lay that down, to follow the direction of another. The opposite, of course, of humility is pride. It's pride that keeps me from laying down my agenda for the desire of another. It's pride that keeps me pushing what I want over someone else. It's the Spirit that produces humility in us, and at the same time, it's a life that's filled with pride that blocks the influence he wants to have in our lives. You remember back to Acts 2, when God first poured out the Spirit on the disciples. Remember we were told that it was as the disciples were together in one accord. And again, we know the joke, right? It wasn't a Honda, right? They were together in one accord, right? They were in unity that the Spirit came upon them in power. Sometimes we can read over that. It wasn't while they were in disunity, right? Everybody's trying to do their own thing, right? Everybody's trying to push their agenda. It was while they were united in right relationship with one another. That's when the Spirit was poured out. As the Scripture tells us, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We see in the Scripture, our Father longs to pour out his grace, his gifting in our life through the Spirit. But if a wife is continually fighting against her husband's leadership, if a child is constantly rebelling against their parents' rules, if an employee is constantly dismissing their job assignments because they think the boss is just simply wasting their time, then what Paul is telling us here is that the Spirit is limited in what he can do, because his desire is for submission. This is a mark of those who are walking in the Spirit. And of course, we recognize that, the very character of the Holy Spirit is submission. I mean, Jesus tells us this, right? Jesus tells us, he said, when the Spirit comes, he's not going to come promoting himself, right? Promoting his plan, his name. No, what's he going to do? He comes promoting the name and the plan of Jesus. He comes in submission. And therefore, that will be a mark of our lives. Now, I don't want us to come away from this evening in any way hearing that we have to be perfect, right, or holy, you know, for the Holy Spirit to empower and work through us. It's not about perfection, right? I mean, just look at the life of Samson, if you think that. Right? I mean, this guy was living every which way but the way the Lord wanted him to live. And yet, God's Spirit came upon him and worked through him and used him. Right? It's the Lord who endues us with power from on high. It's his work, right? We receive it simply by asking. What did Jesus say? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So it's not that we have to achieve a certain level of perfection before the Spirit will fill us. Right? We need the Spirit to fill us so we can live a certain way. Yet at the same time, just a reminder for us tonight that we can limit what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. We can limit the influence he wants to have and the power that we can walk in by our attitudes, by our actions. And again, we see that same balance in the life of Samson. Well, yeah, God used Samson. Look how he lived. That's true. But how much more could have the Lord done through Samson? Right? Is there a title for his life? It's lost potential. Right? What more could have God done through this man if he had actually sought to live his way in a way that honored the Lord? That put him first. That sought to walk according to the things God cared about, the things that God valued. How much more could the Lord have done in his life? And so a Spirit-filled life will be marked by a mouth that speaks words that build others up, a mouth that will sing praises to the Lord, a heart that gives thanks in all things, and a humble submission to the structures God has put into place. Yet where the opposite is found in our life, we can know that the Spirit is sitting by, grieving over the fact that he wants to do so much more in and through us. Grieving over the fact that he wants to magnify Jesus in our lives and in greater ways. He wants to unfold all that Jesus has made possible for us. But he's restricted. His power is blocked by our continued preoccupation with ourselves. The Spirit longs to fill our lives. We see it all throughout the Scripture. He's willing. It's not something we have to beg for. It's not something we have to work up. It's not something we have to pay for. Again, Jesus said it's by asking. He longs to do that. Let's just make sure that we're open. Let's just make sure we're in a place to receive all that he desires to do in us, individually and as a church body. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment now, Lord, before we go out, give me the praise that you deserve, Lord. And we just want to take this moment and just invite you just to search our hearts tonight. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you don't expect us to live out this Christian life on our own, Lord. You don't expect us to be the husbands and the wives. You don't expect us to be the parents. You don't expect us to be the workers. You don't expect us to be the men and women of God that you called us to be, Lord, in and of ourselves. God, you not only give us the standard, but you've given us the power, Lord. And so, Father, we recognize we're desperate for that, Lord, to live this life you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for what you've made available for us, to us, Lord, through the cross, through the empty tomb. that we can all come now and receive your Spirit, old and young, men and women. Lord, your Spirit's available for all. But Lord, we want to be a people, God, that doesn't block the things you want to do in and through us. God, we want to walk in the fullness of your promises, Lord. We want to enter into to that promised land, to the fullness of that Spirit life, that abundant life, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you would just search our hearts now. And Lord, that you would see if there is there anything, Lord, in our lives standing in the way, any way that we're grieving the greater work you want to do, Lord, in our lives here in this place tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you would just check our words. God, I pray that you would check how we speak to one another. God, the things that are coming out of our mouths. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if any of those things, Lord, are not honorable to you, God, if we're blessing you one moment and cursing others the second, God, I pray that we would allow you to come and forgive us and cleanse us and wash us, Lord. Take that coal from your altar and touch our lips tonight. And Father God, I pray that if our hearts aren't longing to sing your praise, Lord, like maybe they once did, God, that you would put just a fresh hunger in our hearts, Lord, to lift our voices to you, to sing to you, to make melody to you, Lord, with our mouths, to give you the honor, the praise that you deserve, Lord, whether we feel like it or not. Lord, I pray that you would just touch and analyze our attitudes, Father, where there's grumbling, where there's complaining, God, where we're seeing all the negative and all the problems, and instead of having a thankful heart for your goodness to us, to your kindness, how you provide for us and take care of us and lead us, and the good things that you do for us, Lord. And then, Father, just to check, Lord, whether our heart is submissive, Lord, to those authority structures you put into our life, God, where maybe we're pushing back, God, where we're trying to push our agenda, God, we're trying to push our ways. Father, would you just reveal that to us, and that we would, in repentance, lay down our will and our fighting and trust, God. You put these things in our life for a reason. And whether we always understand them or even like them, Lord, that they're right and they're good. And so that we would do it unto you, to honor you, to respect you, Lord. And so, Father, we just want to open ourselves up to you, God. Cleanse us where we need to be cleansed. Wash us where we need to be washed. Thank you that there's grace and mercy always available. So we just humble ourselves. We just ask you to fill us afresh, Lord. Come upon us, Lord, individually. Come upon us as your church body to be who you've called us to be. We want to represent you well, Jesus. We want your character to be known. We want you exalted in and through our lives and through this place. So, Lord, would you just come and do that in us tonight, Lord. We're asking, we're seeking, and we love you, and we thank you for making all this possible for us by the sacrifice of your Son, Father. So we want to leave this place praising you tonight. We want to leave this place honoring you. We want to leave this place again truly giving you the praise you deserve, Lord. Singing, making melody in our hearts to you. So would you receive our praise tonight? And our praises go up, Lord. Would your Spirit come down? And we love you, and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name.